I'm told that researchers have stated that one of the hardest things for men to do is to forgive. And the failure to forgive has shattered many a home. It's broken up numerous relationships that otherwise could have been mended. And it's very difficult because we have a tendency when we're asked to forgive to look at the individual and determine whether or not they're sincere or whether or not they deserve it in some cases. And I don't know about you, but I've heard people speak of someone and say, I will never forgive this or that person for something they've done. And so when we talk about forgiveness, we need to look at it from a different perspective than man looks at it, and look at it from God's standpoint, and for us to understand how God forgives. Because when God forgives, that's important for us. And without it, we're lost. And so I want to talk this morning about when God forgives. There are no conditions that we can place on God's forgiveness. In personal relationships, sometimes we say, I will forgive you if. And the person has to meet certain conditions in order to be forgiven. But we can't put conditions on God, but He can put conditions on us. And we're going to look at this and talk about it from the perspective of us, the recipients, when God forgives us. And I want to start with the passage that Brother Livingston read in your hearing a little while ago from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And we're going to go through that again quickly as he writes, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And he says, Not according to the covenant I made with the fathers in the day that I took them out of by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. So God said, I kept my part of it. I kept my part of the covenant, but they broke it. But then he says in verse 33, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And in other words, he is saying that it's a new covenant. And he's prophesying this new covenant. And he says, I, after these days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Well, that's interesting when he says in their inward parts. And so this is obtained when the gospel, today when the gospel is taught, we receive it spiritually, we receive it inwardly. And God's word comes into us through our mind. And he says, and write it upon their hearts. That is, he writes it, he says, upon their mind will I write this. How does God write his covenant on our minds? The only way that I know is the thing that's expressed by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. And here he talks about those people in Corinth. He says, You are our epistle written in our hearts. In other words, what they had done and what they had responded to in his preaching in the gospel was written in his heart. That doesn't mean in his blood pump, but it's in his mind. He has received the things that would testify that he had preached and taught the gospel to them. And so the heart or the mind retains God's laws. In other words, they are taken in. And all other spiritual things, including evidence of spirituality in others. And so we are able to see the spirituality, the receiving of the God's law in our hearts or in the hearts of others as it plays out in the life that we live. And so he promises this new covenant. And then he says, they shall no more teach every man his neighbor. And so it is, one was born an Israelite. One was born into the nation and then had to be taught to know the Lord. But under this new covenant that God would make, everyone would receive the message of the covenant. And he would then know the Lord from the great least to the greatest. How is that? He receives this message. He receives this revelation as it's set forth in his word. And then he makes this broad statement. He says, for I will forgive their iniquity, which is, by the way, lawlessness, in other words, operating without the law of God, and I will remember their sins no more. When I read this passage and I get to that point, I think what a comforting thing it is to know that if God forgives us, it won't be brought up again. When God forgives us, it's gone. And it's a comforting passage to me, at least, and I think to others, regarding this matter of the forgiveness of sins. So, when God forgives, we need to understand that only God can forgive sins. And this comes to mind when Jesus is teaching in Luke, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 21. And it says, In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began reasoning, saying, who is this that speaks, he blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, perceiving their reasoning, answered and said unto them, why reason you in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise and walk? It's talking about this lame man. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said unto him that was palsied, I say unto you, arise, take up your couch, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his house, glorifying God. And amazement took hold of all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Okay, what we have by Jesus healing this man, he implies that he is deity, that he is God. He says that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. And so Jesus, if he forgave men their sins and he told people, go and sin no more, and he says that he does that, he does it because the power has been given unto him. And then back in Matthew, the 6th chapter, And in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So this is one of those conditions. We have to be willing to forgive others as well if we expect forgiveness. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses or sins, neither will your Father forgive yours." So, again, we have this idea of forgiveness of sins and remission of sins, and they are used interchangeably, by the way, in Scripture. The context has to tell you the specific application, but it's ultimately the same, and they're used as synonyms. It is defined for us as a dismissal, forgiveness, or remission. Release, remit, pardon. Then deliverance of the sinner from the penalty divinely imposed. That defines these words. And so, in this case, in reference to us and God forgiving us, it's deliverance of the sinner from the penalty divinely imposed by God for our sin. And that's forgiveness. And when God forgives, we want Him to forgive us of all of our sins and our trespasses. When He says, "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more," I said, that's comforting. We go to Acts, the third chapter, and I'm sorry, but that should be 19. And in Acts 3 and verse 19, the statement is made, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." This is comparable to Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, they were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins, or that their sins may be blotted out, and that they'd receive remission, so there can be seasons of refreshing from the Lord. That's forgiveness. And so in preaching and teaching the gospel, they are saying that individuals must repent and turn again. Repentance requires a change of heart, a change in the mind concerning the kind of things that we've been involved in, and turning from them. And we go to Romans also, and in Romans the fourth chapter, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin." Okay, so this is saying that our sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are forgiven. That individual is said to be blessed, and whose sins are covered. Covered in the sense as to not come to view. They're no longer visible because they've been forgiven. When we talk about this, sometimes someone says, "But we won't forget the sin. Even if God forgives it, we may bear that sin in our mind because of the fact that we committed it and we can't forget it." Well, I've often said that maybe it's a good thing if we can't forget some of those, because it will help keep us from ever repeating them when we see the damage that was done and the situation we got ourselves into. And so, if the Lord does not reckon, that is, credit, sin to one, he's justified, made right. He's acquitted of the penalty. and the sin is no longer held against him, and he's made righteous. How are we made righteous? Through forgiveness of sins. And without the forgiveness of sins, we can't be right with God. And I know that a lot of people think that it's just something, all you have to do is say, God, forgive me. Well, God requires more than just God, forgive me. He requires repentance and a change in our heart. And if we go to Ephesians, to the first chapter, and in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 5, he says that having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which is freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so we have forgiveness. We are thus then redeemed through his blood. Our redemption for the forgiveness of sins, or the forgiveness of sins would be better to say, we have redemption. The idea of redemption is to be bought back from the situation we got ourselves into and couldn't get ourselves out by ourselves. We are brought back, redeemed by the blood of Christ through the forgiveness of sins when God forgives. But God's conditions for forgiveness must be understood as well. And when we get to the place where we begin to talk about conditions, people get nervous because they think that we're going to be requiring the impossible. But it is God who sets these conditions. And if you will go with me to Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. In other words, the whole point is the Lord is open to us. He's open to the righteous. He's ready to forgive and listen to their cry for forgiveness. But you go over then to Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. When he says his sin is ever before him, he recognizes his guilt. And even after he's forgiven, he will remember those transgressions. But then we go down to verse 7 and it says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He's responding to the conditions. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And then he says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David is pleading for God to forgive him. And in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. He's willing to go on after he's forgiven and try to help others. And 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He's telling us about God and what He will do. And then in the book of Isaiah, the 5th chapter and verse 7, it says that He will abundantly pardon. People in the Old Testament relied upon God for forgiveness, and God will abundantly pardon. He's not stingy about forgiving man for his various sins. If you look at Acts, the 10th chapter also, and in Acts chapter 10, verses 42 and 43, and He charged us to preach to the people and to testify that this is He who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him bear all the prophets witness that through His name everyone that believes on Him shall receive remission of sins. This is in the sermon that Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, talking to a Gentile who was a centurion and saying, I have to preach this and teach it and testify. What is it? That everyone that believes on Him shall receive remission of sins. And an individual who does not believe on Jesus has no chance of forgiveness of sins. And then in Ephesians, or rather Acts, the 2nd chapter and verse 32 or 38, He says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, as we've already quoted. That's the purpose of baptism, to bring about remission of sins. If God sets the conditions and Christ in His Word has given us this commandment, why would anyone refuse to repent and be baptized in order to receive remission of sins? Hundreds of books have been written to set aside this very verse and to say that it means that you are baptized because you're forgiven. But the Greek word eis here, for, is unto. It is unto the remission of sins. And then Acts 3 and verse 19 that I read from before, it says that your sins may be blotted out. We know what blotted out refers to. It's gone. And some people say, well, I blotted out something that I wrote, and they mean they scratched over it. But that's not the blotted out of forgiveness of sins. It means that they are gone. In Isaiah 55:7, continuing in Acts 8 and verse 22, those who are Christians get hope. We have this man who was an individual who deceived people, who became a Christian. And he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. And he asked for that. And he asked that he might have the same power that the apostles had. And Peter tells him, you have no part in this. He said, repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. And Simon said, pray for me. He wanted prayers in his behalf that none of the things would happen to him for having sinned. And Christians today receive remission of sins when they repent and pray God for that forgiveness. And so privately we may deal with our sins that are of a private nature. Involving others, we need to repent and correct the matter with them and pray God. And those who have brought shame and reproach upon Christ and His church need to make correction of that and repent and pray God for forgiveness of sins. In James, the fifth chapter, we also have the passage, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. In this case, I understand it's a spiritual healing from sin. The supplication of a righteous man avails much. So we pray for our brethren who sin. We pray for ourselves when we sin. And we confess our sins one to another and pray one for another. If you would turn also to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 22, it says, but you are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So how are we made perfect? And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant and of the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling is a reference to the idea of forgiveness. And so we are forgiven by God through Jesus Christ. But that's the only way for us to be forgiven. In the book of 1 John, if you turn there to 1 John, the first chapter beginning in verse 7, a very familiar passage. Starting in verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship, that's with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And notice, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What we want from God, and I'm talking about us, those of us who are Christians, those of us who believe we're faithful and are seen as faithful, we have this same need. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. But we have to walk in the light. And walking in the light is walking in obedience to His word and to His will and to doing it always. And that brings us to Hebrews 10:17. And their sins, quoting Jeremiah, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's what I want God to do about my sin. I want Him to remember it no more. It's ever before me. And I believe that all of us recognize that it is God who forgives. We meet the conditions by confessing, by being willing to forgive others, and whatever else it is, to turn, to make changes, all those things, and our sins and our lawless deeds, He'll remember no more. And we won't have to face Him in judgment. When God forgives, the sin is gone. I hope that you can say, and I can say, that we walk in the light and that we have remission of sins. If not, then we need to take whatever steps are necessary in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins and to have them taken away in the blood of Jesus. So if you are not a Christian, you're yet in your sins. You need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, not your sins. When you come to obey the gospel, you're acknowledging that you're a sinner. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of those sins. And if you are a Christian and you need to make correction in your life, then you need to follow the example of Simon, who was the sorcerer, and repent and pray God. And if we can pray with you to help you in that matter, we're willing to do that. And we invite you now to come as we stand and as we sing.